Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this morning about Rahab the harlot. And I know that's kind of a bad term, but that's just what we're where we're at in the Bible. It's God's Word, so that's what we're going to study. And so, amen. Because you see, Canaan was a place where there was no true God. And it's described in the book of Judges, everyone then did what was right in his own eyes. But here we find in the book of Joshua, we find that Joshua was the leader after Moses. And Joshua would lead Israel out to victory after victory in Canaan's land and distribute to the 12 tribes their land, their allotment. But Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, that they may come and search out, for they have come to search out all the country." So the women took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them to the road, by the road to the Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and we and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Verse 16, she said to them, "Get to the mountains and lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. After, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and mother and brothers and all your household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. However, but whoever who is in your house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. If you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from the oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, let it be so." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're just as alive and powerful and real right now as you were when you walked this earth. Thankful, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal, and you're eternally present with your people. We love you, Lord. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just quicken the words, your words, to our hearts today, God, that we may be encouraged and strengthened as we concentrate on your holy, inspired, infallible word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Escape from judgment. There's such a clear picture here of the redeeming work of God. God owes nobody anything. God doesn't have to have me, doesn't have to have you. He chooses to have us because he loves us, and we're created in his likeness and image. And so here is a story of how that one woman and her family escaped what would be judgment because she looked to the one true God. The guilty verdict is something no one wants to hear. It reveals an unwanted sentence in the court of law. In our country, it usually means a certain amount of time in prison until the penalty for the crime is served. But in eternity, the guilty verdict means eternal separation from the love and the mercy of God. And unless the penalty has been paid, there is no release or freedom. Thankfully, in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation. The penalty for sin has been paid, and prisoners can get freedom and go free and be redeemed, their sins paid for, and sin canceled, and full pardon because of what Jesus did at the cross. And we sing the song, "Paid in Full by the Blood of the Lamb." Praise the Lord. And so there is no release from the debt of sin without the blood of Christ, without Jesus. But graciously, God gave all heaven could possibly give when God gave his only begotten Son to pay for our sins at the cross. So let's look here at Rahab, and we think of her as an ungodly person, the harlot. Yeah, that kind of speaks of ungodliness. Not kind, it really does. But she lived in a pagan country. She was raised in idolatry. She knew nothing else. And visitors would come to Jericho, and they would stop first at the harlot's house. And there they would find out what information they wanted to know about the city, and yes, and as well, indulge in fornication. And so she would be the first stop that they would make, and their information about the city as well as ungodly things would happen. But this was a normal way of life in Canaan. You begin to picture why and how that God would judge the land of Canaan and destroy everything in it, lest his people Israel, when they entered, take up the character and the behavior of the people in Canaan. And so we come here, but yet God, in the midst of great sin, there is also mercy and love of God. And that doesn't take away from the judgment of God. But yet, God is gracious, and I'm glad. Here we find, first of all, that Rahab believed in one true God. Yes, she lived in a pagan country. Spies had come from Israel, and she hid the spies so that the king of Jericho wouldn't find out. And she did this, no doubt, with the penalty of death on her if the king found out what she had done. She had the spies, hid the spies. She had knowledge of who these spies were. These were two Canaanites, or two Israelites. No, they weren't Israelites. They were pagan. No, they were two spies of Israel. I'll make up my mind here in a minute. But Rahab had no knowledge of who they were, but she had acquired some knowledge because news travels fast. Amen. Cows moo, dogs bark, and people talk. And so there was news about what had happened and what God had done for Israel as He'd brought them out of Egypt. And she had heard some way or another of God's miracles at the Red Sea crossing, how that God had parted the Red Sea and marched a whole nation of people through on dry land. She had heard of that. And after that, she had had knowledge of Israel's first conflict with two very powerful peoples of that region and a king named Og. Why on earth would anybody name a kid Og? But anyway, that was his name. He was a giant. He was a great guy. He's a big man. The Bible says his bedstead was 14 feet long and about a yard wide. And yet God had led Israel to defeat Og and his nation, or his people he was ruling over. And then there was a man named Sihon. And he was a powerful king, and yet God had delivered these into the hands of the Israelites already. And this is before they had ever crossed the Jordan and went into war. And so Rahab knew of this, and fear gripped her heart, thinking defeat and destruction would surely happen to her and her family. She had acknowledged Israel's God as the creator. In verse 11 there it says, she says, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath." Somehow or another, faith came into her heart and she knew who God was. He was the creator. And I'm sure she was acquainted with all the gods of the Canaanites, and I'm sure that she worshipped some of them. And there were many gods, the land of many gods. They weren't really gods, but they were just probably demonic spirits impersonating a god of some sort. But she acknowledged God as a creator, and she believed that He had power over all peoples. She had faith. Believed that her and her family and everything she had would be destroyed if God did not intervene some way or another. She knew they were under the judgment of God. And she said to them, verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror has fallen on us and all the inhabitants, and we are faint-hearted because of you." That doesn't sound very positive at all, does it? So there was only one way that Rahab could have any kind of faith or any kind of hope, is if she called upon the God of Israel. She probably tried all the other gods of Canaan. That didn't work. But it says in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who believed when she received the spies with peace." And so God hid them, used Rahab the harlot to do so. And she not only had faith, but she had works. She hid them. She made a choice to do what she thought was right. James 2:25, New Testament, says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. In the most evil places on this planet, God can still work. God is not hindered by any spirit of any kind. God has all authority in heaven and of earth. Jesus, in his earthly life, he drove out demons. They didn't want to see him coming because they knew it was over for them when Jesus came along. And he still has authority and power over all things and all peoples today. And so, let's notice, second of all here, Jesus is God with all power. I think I've made that known. And one day, Jesus will eventually conquer all the kingdoms of this world. And as God would conquer the Canaanites, and as God would give total victory eventually over all the Canaanite peoples, in all the wars that they fought, and God would use Joshua to lead the armies of Israel, and they would have tremendous victories that they could not have unless God intervened. Because, you see, God has armies as well. There are angelic beings that are of his army, and they are supernatural beings, and they can conquer all things. They have all the power that God gives them. And so, we know that Canaan's land was in for it. They were under the judgment of God. It's not because that God hated the Canaanite peoples. It's just they had sinned to the point there where there's no more provision and there was no more atonement for sin for the Canaanite peoples. It's not that God didn't care. It's just that when people would really cry out to God with a true heart, God would make a way for them to escape judgment, which he made right here with Rahab the harlot. Okay? But after so long, and when there is no repentance and no sorrow for sin, eventually the judgment of God will come. But we find in the New Testament, and when all things come to the end here in the world that we live in today, and Jesus comes and God does judgment upon this world, and God will judge this world for its sins. There will be 7 years of judgment, which we call the Great Tribulation. And God will have victory. It's not that God needs to be told you can be victorious, or God do this and you'll be victory. God knows everything. In Revelation 11:15, it says, the seventh angel, this is judgment of the angels, seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's good news to you and I. Things are not always going to be as they are. There's going to be a time when there will be no CNN or Fox News or any other news that says all the vast things, sinful things that people are doing throughout the earth. There's not going to be a Democrat or Republican or an independent that's going to tell God what to do. God needs instruction from no one. He knows what to do. And so when the judgments of God begin to fall upon this earth, and I believe you and I will be raptured out before this, God has not appointed his people unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we'll be out of here, but yet there's going to come a time when everybody will recognize Antichrist, everybody will recognize the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And the Bible says, Habakkuk 2:14, it says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There won't be a person on planet Earth doesn't know who's in charge and that God is in charge. And through the millennial reign, moving on up further, millennial reign of kingdom, there will be peace upon this earth for the first time, and Jesus Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years of peace. Praise God. And then in the new heaven and new earth, he'll rule forever. Praise God. And so God has granted mercy to all mankind who believe. And finally, we find here that Rahab, she asked for mercy for her family. These two spies that come there said, she said, we know that you're from God. We know that God has given you this land, but I just need some mercy for me and my family. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So God had revealed that the judgment of God was upon this place. He had talked to this woman, and she knew that all people in her family would be destroyed by the judgment of God unless God made a way for her to escape. Unless the God of Israelites here, somehow she knew this is the only way of escape that there would be. So Rahab asked for mercy for her family, and God granted her mercy. And Rahab the harlot, she could do nothing to obtain mercy. She couldn't say, God, I'll do this or I'll do that if you'll have mercy on me. And so the same goes with you and I. We can do nothing to earn God's mercy. We can only ask for God's mercy and believe, as Rahab asked for mercy here. In the New Testament, it tells us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, His favor, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's just that Rahab could do nothing to earn the favor of the God of Israel. You and I can do nothing to earn the favor of God. God gives favor. It's called grace. And God gives favor, and God says, and you can put your name there, I don't want any of you perish. I don't want any of you to be separated from me eternally, God says. I want you to be with me in my eternity. I don't know why God would do that. God doesn't need us. God can do anything. God can make anything and create anything with the word of His mouth. But God loves you. And the love of God is far beyond the love that you and I can ever talk about or even describe. God loves you. God cares for you. God made a way of deliverance for you, just as He made a way of deliverance for Rahab the harlot and her family. So we see mercy is given. It's not earned. And Jesus told some of the scribes and Pharisees in His time, the scribes and Pharisees, they're self-righteous, and they were legalistic, very legalistic, you know. You always do what I do, exactly what I do, or you're doomed for destruction. They didn't see their own sin. But Jesus told them, Matthew 9:13 says, but go and learn what this means. Scribes and Pharisees, you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Because you see, they were already under the judgment of God and would perish eternally if God had shown no mercy. But He did show mercy. Now I'm glad for mercy. Amen. There's been times in your life when you was glad for mercy. Amen. You may have been pulled over by Highway patrolman, thank God for law enforcement. I fully believe in law enforcement. But you're kind of glad when there's mercy and not a ticket. I'm not saying anything about law enforcement. I'll say it over again. I believe fully in law enforcement. What kind of world would we have if there were no law enforcement in any town? It'd be total chaos. Thank God for law enforcement. The Bible tells us to respect them. It tells us they're the ministers of God in Romans 13. Praise the Lord. So mercy is given, not earned. And so Rahab and her family, they said, you get in your own house, you get under the roof, and don't anybody go outside. You stay right there under the roof. And Joshua told her, said, well, you hang this scarlet thread, rope, which you let us down by. And when we see that scarlet thread, we'll know not that God's not going to bring judgment on that house. And I want to tell you, she did just that. She hung the scarlet cord out so she would be recognized. This house asked for mercy. This house feared God. And so we see here that God has mercy. Joshua 2:18. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters, and your household to your own home, so that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head. That tells us, friend, church, if we come to the New Testament, our protection is under the blood of Christ. God sees us through the righteousness of His Son and through the shed blood of His Son, which was the payment for our sins. And so we live under the covering of His blood. Amen. So stay under the blood. Stay under the scarlet cord here, He tells the people. Rahab the harlot. Luke chapter 1 tells us His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Aren't you glad that God hadn't run out of mercy? He's rich in mercy. "Because of His great love wherewith has loved us." 1 Timothy 1:12, the writer there says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, I know the mercy of God. Because he right there, he says, Paul says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer." Paul was not a good man before he met Christ. A blasphemer, a persecutor. He even persecuted Christians. He said, "I was an insolent man." But he said, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." God had mercy on Paul, the persecutor, and he changed overnight into a proclaimer of the gospel that he once persecuted. Only God can do that. But he did. And became a greatest preacher of the gospel that we know, and much of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And so God is merciful. God would be merciful to Rahab the harlot here. And so there's a lot. I can't say nothing about the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, "Whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Romans 5:9, "Much more than having been justified." The word justified there means declared not guilty. "Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Without the blood of Christ, there's nothing left but wrath and judgment. But because God gave His only Son, because the blood was shed to pay for our sins, the death penalty, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took the death penalty for our sins. He didn't stop there. He rose again from the dead. We know that. And so, because of the blood of Christ has been applied by faith over our sins, God now sees us through the righteousness of His Son. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ you who once were far off," so far away from God, "we have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Apart from the blood of Christ on Calvary, there is no fellowship, no communication with God, nothing. You cannot know God or know what He says or experience His love or His care if you don't believe in the blood that He shed to pay for your sins and to make you in the place where you can face God. "Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." We know that. And so we're justified, declared not guilty, because blood has been applied by faith over our sins. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Didn't hurt to hear that twice. Sin has separated us from God, but His blood brings us near into fellowship with Him. In fellowship, in communion, in acceptance. God is so good. Colossians 1:20, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself," by Him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." God can give you peace knowing that you're forgiven, sanctified, you belong to Jesus, you're washed clean, pure, and holy and acceptable by God in heaven because of what he did on the cross and the blood that he shed to pay for your sins and mine. And so made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did all of that so we could have the certainty and assurance of our heart and our heart that God has saved us. We're not under the judgment of God, but are under the mercy and the love and the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest, and Jesus fulfilled the priesthood in the Old Testament. He became the fulfillment of the priesthood. There's no such thing today as a priest that needs to hear your sins and to take them up before God. We go boldly before the throne of grace. God takes up our sins, and Jesus stands as the one mediator between God and man, the high priest. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what Jesus did for us. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the most holy place and go before the Ark of the Covenant, which contained a pot of manna and the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. Once a year, he could go in there, and he had to really clean up before he could go in there, or he would die in the holiness of God. But Jesus, and he had to have sacrifice for his own sin, blood for his own sins, and then blood for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, he came to the most holy place, his Father in heaven, with his own blood. And the Father accepted his blood as atonement and payment for sin. That's the reason you and I are saved and ready to go to heaven today, because we're made righteous and accepted by the blood of Jesus. And we received eternal redemption. Praise God.